Good morning, everyone. Have we lost a few? Oh, my. Looks like, wasn't every seat full before? Okay. Well, it's a joy to be here again today, waiting on the Lord together. And I think what we're going to do is we're going to start off a little bit where we ended last week, or last day, and then look into something for today as well. Just as we're starting, though, is there anyone here today that can maybe share a little of, is there anything that struck you over the last yesterday? Is there anyone that can try and sum up a little bit of what is it that you heard yesterday? Anyone want to take a stab at it in a sentence or two? Or okay. Okay, discipleship is all going together in a common direction towards God. What else? Anybody? Discipleship is practical obedience. Yes, so it relates to my behavior, doesn't it? To what is called ethics, to how I live. Someone else? Yes. Exactly, brother. We are all being discipled by someone. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today. Someone is teaching us. The question is, who is teaching us? Anyone else? Sisters, anything? Okay, well, that's good. I think that caught a lot of it there. Where are we? Oh, I've got the wrong folder here. That's my problem. Here's something that we said yesterday. Discipleship is living a common life of practical obedience together. To make a disciple, then, is to tell him how Jesus lived and what he expected, and to discover together and show him practically how to live that way today. Now, I know that was a big mouthful. But you see, first we are discipled, right? And then we disciple others. So is there a type? Did we hear anything about types yesterday? Now, that doesn't just relate to the type of what the tabernacle means or the type about what the golden calf means. Who is to be a type? Everyone. As a church, you're to be a type. What's another word for type? Example, good. Imitator, likeness, sisters. A culture. Yes. You see, the culture is actually the external picture of what you value, isn't it? And so it is a type. Your culture, it becomes the expression of everything that you believe, practically worked out. And so culture isn't a bad word. And so another one, I think, is pattern. Okay, what are the two missing words that I used yesterday in Matthew 18, verse 28 or 29? To observe, right? Observe all things, yes. He said, go making disciples. Now, we didn't look at this, but I told you at some point that first word, making disciples, actually is what? Does anyone remember? Okay, it's the word, I'm going to maybe get mixed up here. Let me actually just go and check that then. Matthew 8:28, since we got started on that. We didn't look at it yesterday. Okay, it says, go therefore and teach all nations, verse 19. Does anyone remember what that word teach is? No. I caught you. It was. Okay, we didn't look at it yesterday. I just told you it's kind of a passing comment. Does anyone remember what that first word teaches? No. I believe, unless I got it wrong, and my memory's right, it's the word disciple. So it actually says, go and, I think the word in Greek, young men, is mathetes, if I'm correct, which means go and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to what?
Observe.
Another word for observe, sisters, is?
Watch.
Another one? Begins with O, too.
Obey.
Right. So, being a disciple maker means teaching others to obey. So you might want to just write in your Bible there that that first place where it says teach all nations is actually the word disciple. Disciple all nations. And then the second word, teaching them to observe, means is often translated in the King James Version with what word? That word teaching in the Greek, which is didaskalia. How is it often translated? Does anyone remember? Doctrine. Right. So in Titus, did you remember that Titus chapter 2 said, teach them sound doctrine, and that word doctrine, or to whatever sound doctrine, that word doctrine there is just teachings. And we've made this word doctrine to be some holy thing of this big list. What it is it's teachings. And a lot of the teachings of the New Testament have to do with how to obey, how to observe. Now, while we're thinking of it, we do need to, brothers and sisters, have an incredible graciousness about us. Because we want to disciple not just by telling people, but by living it. And by giving them time to learn how to live it. So we're not giving them the law, are we? We're helping them to see. We saw that last week. We're together helping them to see the pathway. And that's what follow meant. One word for follow means what? Imitate. And the other word for follow that's used when Jesus says, come and follow me, is to be united together on a common path. Going together in the same direction. Now, as we do that, we realize that there are areas where we need to have life full of graciousness so that we are leading people along, not forcing them along, not compelling them. The Anabaptist people were very much, we might look at this tomorrow, but very much persecuted. People said, oh, and even today people say, the Anabaptists are so tough. They won't sit at the same table as someone else. And some of that stuff gets pretty funny, doesn't it? Where you've got to leave this table, it's got to be an inch apart, and families can't eat together and all of this. And people say, the Anabaptists are so horrible. But do you know what many other people did? Do you know what the Catholics and Protestants often did? They killed the people that didn't agree with them. They didn't just put a separation between the table. They killed them. And there was this coercion and this force. But we need to be careful that that doesn't become our heart and motive, that we are forcing and coercing and beating people into the kingdom. And yesterday, that wasn't my intent at all. We do need to come to places like Romans 14, where it does talk about some areas of individual conscience. But I want you to know there that it's not talking about allow some liberty for people to follow the world and don't say anything. It's not saying allow liberty for your children to follow sin and let them make their own decision when they're 21. That's not what Romans 14 is about. It's saying, there's only a few dads here, it's saying that as your children are discipled and begin to grow up, there's areas in which you do need to allow them liberty and liberty to make choices. But Eli did that with his sons, didn't he? He gave them liberty, and he's probably in hell today because of it. And so Romans 14 doesn't just mean everyone can do their own thing and no one can say a thing. It means there's things that are neither here nor there. Probably there's some people in this room that are vegetarians. And it's neither here nor there. And it is not to become an issue in the church. That's one of the specific things that Paul said. And in fact, if you make it an issue in the church should make an issue with you. Okay? Because in that, we're to walk together and have peace. If you really like eating salad, I love salad. And if I'll eat salad at your house and I won't even grumble. So I love salad. I happen to work at a pig barn, and I'm careful to talk about that when I'm around Muslim people. But I think there's a freedom that all things, it said, are... There's no ritual reason. Now, I may die sooner because I ate some pork. But I have the freedom to do that. And you may think that I'm going to die sooner. I don't eat much pork anymore because I can't kill it for free anymore. I mean, the sick ones. So I don't just prefer to go to the store and buy pork, but I'm not going to go to hell because I ate pork. And so there's areas of conscience where we forbear with one another. There's things about me. Listen, you all know I'm kind of weird, right? And you have to kind of forbear. You have to. And I have to learn. Do you know some of the hardest people I have to get along with? Do you know the kind of people that would intimidate me? It's the people that don't speak. And I never know what they're thinking. And their life is every bit perfect. They never make a mistake. They never say a word they shouldn't. They never smile when they shouldn't, and they never frown when they shouldn't. They do everything perfect all the time, but you don't have a clue what's in their head. But guess what? I need to learn how to live with those people and encourage them and bless them along in Christ, right? And so Romans 14 isn't saying we all just do our own thing in this world. It's saying there's areas which are neither here nor there, and we need to live together in peace. Does that make any sense? Maybe someone smarter than me could come up with a bunch of other examples, but I didn't leave a lot of time to think about that. So let's carry on where we left off last time then and just look at some errors, and then I'll conclude it a little bit again. Some errors of rejecting this idea of discipleship. The first error, and I think I've got five of them, and they're actually important. If I had time, I might type them out for you. I don't want to get someone to, but I'm not sure. The first one is the error of theologizing Jesus away. Or in other words, of reducing truth, the truths and teachings of Jesus. In other words, bringing Jesus down to our level. Making his teachings less radical, as if he didn't really mean what he said. So the question then today is, did Jesus mean what he said? What do you think? Okay. Now, do you know that John Alexander, the editor of The Other Side magazine, he says that Jesus is a very popular person today. And the problem is, Jesus is being popularized as a nice guy who had some nice teachings that can help us have a nice life. And the idea is that Jesus didn't really mean, if you have two coats to give it away, he meant this. And he didn't really mean that in every circumstance you need to turn the other cheek, but certainly there's times in your attitude and things like this, and they just kind of bring everything down. And if someone asks you for something, well, you really can't give everything away or you'd have nothing. Well, John Alexander says, well, maybe that's the point. Maybe the Lord really wants when that beggar comes, instead of you saying he's a drunk and he'll use it on alcohol and I'll find him on the street and have to scrape him up with a shovel. Maybe the very thing God wants us to do is say, my pocketbook at all times is available, and if I end up with nothing, is it really that bad? Is it really worse than the materialism of this world? I was going to say something at some point, but maybe I'll try and say it now. I don't know if I can. Remember, Jesus says, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than to go through the eye of a needle. Now, Jesus actually said that. Do you know, young men and young ladies today, that one of the great problems in our world today is that more and more people are becoming rich and middle class. It used to be that if society was like a pyramid, only the very top little part of that pyramid was rich. And then a very other small amount was middle class. And the masses of all society were poor and in need and desperate. And that's who Christ came and shared the gospel with. And the problem is that as Hollywood is being taken out to all the world and they are learning to be American, free enterprise, and the value of becoming rich and the value of materialism. And sisters, if you would go down to Bolivia or some third world country, you would see store after store after store in a little community where they can't even afford food that sells makeup. This store, then this store, then this store, then this store. And the children are going hungry because mom has to look like Hollywood. And somehow or other, this craving that we must become rich. Jesus said, if someone asks, give it away. And John Alexander suggests that maybe we really need to do that. Do we take the teachings of Jesus seriously? Maybe that's enough said on that. Number two, the error of allowing the rule of individual conscience. Allowing the rule of individual, in other words, the individual conscience to rule. That no one is expected to do anything that they don't feel convicted about. I don't feel convicted about that. The concern that unless there's grace poured out into the life to do something, you shouldn't even try to encourage them to do it. Well, now, would you do that with your children? I'm going to wait till little Johnny has the grace of God in his life that he wants to obey before I even tell him what he should do. Now, everybody has the choice, but we've been told to go make disciples and tell them what it means to observe the commandments of Jesus in all things. It said the commandments of Jesus. So are you going to replace them with your conscience, your conviction? People say all the time, don't they? Well, I've never felt any conviction about that. Well, why do we think that somehow we are the authority? Young people, if down through history, the church together has come to some common convictions, who am I to suddenly say, well, I think I have more light than everybody else. I have more light than all the elders. I have more light than the brotherhood. I'm not going to listen to them. I don't know if this fits in here, but I know people that have come from very difficult situations where there's been some ugly authoritarian leadership. And you know, some of the ones that come out the best are the ones that have submitted to the ugly authoritarian leadership. And when that leadership tells them what to do in their daily life, they say, okay, and they do it. Not because it's not the stuff that's sin, but they don't get a rebellious attitude of, I'm right and you're wrong. And so there's times when your elders are going to be wrong. Can you give us that liberty? There's times when the whole brotherhood is going to be wrong because, and we'll talk about that tomorrow, what it means to be a brotherhood in some of that decision making. But there's times when a brotherhood will be wrong because it makes a decision too lightly. Without prayer, without the word, without knowing all the circumstances. But I still wonder, are we best to rebel against them then? You know, there's so many times when we can think, I know better. Now, we want not to squash individual conscience either. I remember one setting where a man says, I've got to be very careful about the books that I have in my house and that others don't know what my children don't read. Because I don't allow the kind of books that most of the other people in the church read. And if they know that my children don't read the books that their children read, they will be offended with me. Well, is that right? No, we should be encouraged higher. He shouldn't be condemning the others, but there should be the opportunity to speak to the whole church when we see a need to go higher. We shouldn't be forcing one another to stay in one place that the way we are today is the way we'll be tomorrow, is the way we'll be forever. We want to be growing and changing, provided it's upward. Now, this idea of individual conscience all too often leads the church in a downward direction because it's being taught by the flesh and the world. And the actual conviction is a conviction I don't need to obey. I can do what I think. Okay, I got off on that a while. I hope I said everything that should be said. But The question is, do we take the word seriously? And now here's another one. It's the error of imagining, number three, that I am not following anyone. The error of imagining, or the illusion that I am not following anyone. So you decide the church is too bossy, or your dad is worn out and he won't care anyhow. And so I'm going to wear faded jeans with rips. Because I can hear from God. I can make my own decisions. I don't need to follow anyone. I can do as I choose. Let me ask you, have you ever seen anyone wearing faded jeans with rips? Every one of you! Isn't that amazing? So brother, you're going to do your own thing and wear faded jeans with rips to show that you're not following anyone. I have an identity. You can wear a ring in your tongue just to be your own self. Ever seen anyone with a ring in their tongue? Okay, I don't see any of this here, so... But how about... I'm going to let a lock of hair hang down over this eye so that I can only see out of one eye. Now, I'm not just talking about out there either, am I? Has anyone ever seen that in our circles? I'm going to do my own thing. What are we doing? Who are we following? So we do these little things. We deliberately have a different covering, a smaller, a fashionable, because it's just me. No, it's not just you. We think that we are stamping our own individual identity, but we are actually following someone. A lady who many of you wouldn't know, but there was a very, very famous Protestant minister who helped many, many young people to a serious walk with Christ. Many, many university young people. One time we read in this book where this lady was talking about modesty. And she said, but there is an exception. We must be able to wear swimsuits. Do you know why? How else could we swim the English Channel? Do you know what the English Channel is? It's the 30 miles between between England and France. How else can we sit? So what's the assumption there? It's that we must be able to swim the English Channel. So since we must be able to swim the English Channel, that's our right. That's something that every human wants to do. And everyone wants to get wet, so we must be able to wear swimsuits, even though in every other area of life she advocated modesty. Interesting, isn't it? Now, let me ask you a question. Who taught that? The world or the Word? The world. So who taught you? Who are you following? You are following someone. Don't fool yourself. In fact, you can go all over the world and find people who are just like you. And I hope I'm not talking to anyone here, but I'm talking about, you know what I'm saying. What we can do is we can go all over the world and find people with ripped jeans. Because it's what they see in Hollywood. It's what they see in the advertisements. I don't watch enough of them, so the other day I went to the store, we were looking for a present for my son, and I got some faded brown pants that I thought were an okay color or something. I found out afterwards, well, anyhow, my wife said, those are faded. I said, well, I didn't know that. Well, I mean, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know that faded was that, you know, I mean, I'd seen these faded blue jeans, but it said washed something or other, you know. And so anyhow, I took them back. But you see, I wasn't watching all the ads. I wasn't in all the magazines. But all over the world, people are being shaped into one common culture. They're all shopping at Mark's Warehouse, and at Walmart, and watching the same programs. In the jungles of Africa, they're being introduced to the same programs, and everybody's becoming the same. and they think they're being themselves. It's a plot of the enemy. It's the whole world culture is being homogenized into one thing where everybody's the same. And I don't get into these end time things that big like this, but basically when everybody's the same like that, there's the control and there's all of that. They're being conformed into a casual spirit, a casual way about all of life, a sensual and materialistic into the spirit of this world. And I guess the question is, do we do the same things? Do we shop at the same stores, decorate our houses according to the same way as everyone else, need the same new stuff as everyone else, think the same thing as everyone else is something we must have? And then we say we're following no one. So the question is, who is discipling us? Fourth, the error of a discipleship of abstract ideas and words. The error of a discipleship of abstract. Abstract means they're not concrete. They're just fuzzy things up there, nice ideas about the Trinity or about the inspiration of Scriptures or Mary or angels or justification by faith. And we call people to believe just like we do on these things, and then we'll have fellowship with them. And it may even come that it's us. That we could, without the life of Christ, be calling people in areas of plainness to be just like us in order to have fellowship, instead of recognizing the Spirit of Christ. Now, I could elaborate a lot on this, because it is one of the major things in Protestantism, as Alan said, is that there's knowledge. And that is one of the, brothers and sisters, I'll share with you something. When I left the Protestant church after ministering there for 11 years, I went into the middle of nowhere with my family, and for 4 years we never listened to a sermon. Because I was so sick of preaching. Because where I came from, good Christianity meant listening to good preaching. And filling your head with good knowledge that you agreed with. And the good people in the church were the people that agreed with your preaching. It was all the knowledge. The last sermon I ever preached in the Protestant church was "Knowledge Puffs Up." Because we were full of knowledge. And the same thing can happen to us. Because it isn't what we know about how to practice things, but it's about what we actually practice in our whole life, not just one or two areas. So, once again then, the thesis of last day's message was that discipleship has not happened until there's obedience in life. The faith is lived. Discipleship is living a common life of practical obedience together. Now, I just want to share two things there in wrapping that part up. And then we've got to keep going here. One is this, that when we have this kind of discipleship, it establishes, we'll see a little bit more about that tomorrow, and settles the people of God in a common direction. And so there's peace. We're not always quarreling with one another about things. We can get on with the work. We can be of one mind. And we're not always distracted by having to worry about whether someone's got a ring in their tongue or... it's a little far-fetched, that one, but you know what I'm saying. Because we've settled some things. We know who we are. We know where we're going. We know what we believe. So what can we do? We can go. We can be about it. We're not arguing about who we are, what we believe, or where we're going. We've settled it. So there's peace. We can be about the Father's business. But there's a second thing. Do you know what that, or related to that, what happens, brothers, is when we have a common identity and a common value and a common, when we're in common, all of a sudden, brother, you're released to go. And sister, you're released. We have a confidence that you can go out and you can minister somewhere in the streets. You can minister in the inner city. You can minister in a school far away from home. You could go to Africa and be there alone, and we would have a confidence that you're an arm representing the church, and we're praying about you instead of worrying about you. And you're praying for us instead of worrying about us. We're not talking about a discipleship where there's control forever. We're talking about coming to one mind, and then you're free. We can send you out as an apostle. Do you follow what I'm saying? And then secondly here, I shared yesterday that the need of the whole world is a whole new world, a whole new pattern of life. If you're trying to be like the world, you can't help it. If you're just modifying its culture a little bit to kind of make it a little more Christian, how will you ever help the world? Our world is in tremendous trouble. Now, we're going to look at something next here. It'll hopefully bring some balance to this, because I'm not just telling you that we need to establish a pattern and go and that somehow or other, if everybody comes and becomes just like us. No, even in that, our message isn't become like us. Our message is begin hearing what the gospel is saying. We want to introduce you to the King who has a kingdom, and you can only be citizens of that one kingdom who is a people to community. We want to encourage people to begin to follow that. Now people say, no one will ever become like us. Well, I told you who I'd been. I read a story lately of a Roman Catholic lady. And she began, do you know how she began? Her priest taught her one day as a young person that there's only two gods in life, God and mammon. And all through your life, you're going to have to choose who you're going to serve, God or mammon. Do you know what that unconverted Catholic girl who heard that from her priest did? She started applying it to all of her life. Amazing. Eventually, as she got children, that led her into an evangelical church so that they could get Bible teaching, which led her, I believe, to salvation. And finally, as they kept saying, well, if I'm not going to serve mammon, you know, you begin seeing that, well, everybody else is serving mammon. What do I do? So that drives you deeper into the Word to find out whether you're right and they're wrong or what's the problem here. Even the pastor thinks I'm a little wacky. Now, I'm ad-libbing on her testimony. But one day that led her finally to a Mennonite church, an Anabaptist setting of some sort. Did she jump from there to there? Do you need to force people to jump from there to there? No, your message is about the King. It's about His people. And as people begin to respond to the Word of God and start taking it seriously, they'll grow from faith to faith and glory to glory. That's what we want for us. So we don't want our lives to be a condemnation of others, but an encouragement of others. And you're not going to encourage them by coming down. You wouldn't have encouraged me by coming down and grabbing a bottle of beer and smoking along with me, would you? Now, if anyone had come and had whipped me, I'm not sure how responsive I would have been. But let's have a graciousness about us, and let's have a desire. The world needs a whole new pattern. But that's going to involve a change of our very innermost beings, ourselves. So, if God's kingdom is to come and we're to be a part of His kingdom and a part of His people, what does it mean to be saved? And that's the question I have today for you. You may think this should have come first, but it's coming towards the end. What then does it mean to be saved? You see, we painted a different picture of what the Christian life, or we've tried to look at some foundation stones this week and some memorial stones that we can keep looking at. We've said that my dad redid his basement or foundations on his houses 3 times. Is there anyone here that's redone foundations on their houses? No one else. Anyone here? 1, 2. Anyone that's remodeled or redecorated their houses? Just about everybody and 2 of the other. So the tendency is we tend to leave foundations alone. And I've been telling you this week, we need to look at the foundations. Okay? Now, what kind of people, in light of some of what we've been looking at, what kind of people? Or what's going to happen so that we can be saved? Now, turn to Luke chapter 1. Before we get to that, I'm going to ask you a question then. It's possible even that some of these empty seats are because of the funeral today. I'm not sure. But there is a funeral today. And
I want to ask you a question in this session, and that is, on what basis can you believe that you will be raised from the dead? Is there anyone here, or let's put this another way, which one of you can raise yourself from the dead? Anyone here? Not one of you thinks you can raise yourself from the dead. So on what basis, and you don't need to answer this, but on what basis can you expect to rise from the dead? In the terms of final salvation, if salvation is getting to heaven one day, as we've often heard, well, do you want to get to heaven one day? Hallelujah! On what basis will I receive entrance into heaven one day? On what basis, if most of us may die unless the Lord comes, on what basis can we expect the tomb to open and the seas to give up her dead and ashes to be regathered and that we will be raised? On what basis? I live in an area where we have newspapers with lots of obituaries. It's a very, kind of about 96.6% of the people say they're Christian. And I read the obituaries. I also live there, and I don't think it's a very Christian place. But the obituaries often will say, he went to his eternal reward. Well, on what basis can someone put that in print? He went to his eternal reward. Can he make that happen? So what does it mean to be saved? How will we get to heaven, and how will we gain entrance to the kingdom of God and the peoplehood of God now, so that we can, as we've been exhorted, live that overcoming life now, so that one day we're ruling and reigning with Him as the overcomers in heaven? How do we get into that? Well, I want to read you my key texts here today. Chapter 1, verse 77 begins, that John's father, Zacharias, is prophesying concerning John the Baptist. And he's saying that thou child will be called the prophet of the highest, verse 76, and then verse 77. And you've come to give knowledge of what? Salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. We're going to talk about that. Through the tender mercy of our God. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's not a coercion. The tender mercy of God is extended to all of us. This picture of the kingdom and the people, is it something horrible you should try and run from as fast as you can? No. It's kind of like Alan's fish, you know? Can you imagine if all his fish said, Alan, how come it is you always want us to swim forward? We want to swim backwards for a change. This is lousy, having to go through life swimming forwards. Well, maybe a fish can swim backwards. I don't know. You can drive backwards, too. I've done a little bit of it. But it's sure a lot nicer when we drive forwards. And I think it'll work a lot better when there's probably some retarded fish that swim backwards. Is there?
I have one right now that's swimming upside down.
Okay. Is that because it's dead or because it's... Okay, yeah. And I've got pigs that walk around like this with strap, you know. And how would you like to walk around with like this all day long? It's not the way you were designed. You were designed for the kingdom. Don't fight it. You were designed for a communion with God and community with all His people. Don't swim backwards. Okay, let's carry on here. It's graciousness that's been extended to us. Whereby... through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To bring light. To bring righteousness. To bring truth that will help you swim backwards when all your life, because you're fallen, you've been to swim forward when all your life you've been swimming backwards. You see, because of Adam, the whole world's swimming backwards. We could picture a globe up here and just take it and put it upside down, because that's the way our world really is. South is north and north is south. And God has come to change it and put it back right. To give light, to give truth, which will lead to freedom to those that sit in the shadow of death. And then lastly, notice this very important thing. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Notice those words. To guide our feet
into the way of peace. Now, do you remember the story Ezekiel tells in Ezekiel 37 about the dry bones? And Ezekiel comes and he prophesies to a valley of dry bones. And I don't know about you, but there's many of us that have come from places that were dry bones. Many of your parents have come to places of dry bones, and maybe you feel like you're a bit of dry bones. And Ezekiel comes along and God says to him, Ezekiel, prophesy to these dry bones. Prophesy, and he prophesies, and the dry bones beginning to go clickety-clock, 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 and from all over the garbage pit, they begin to come together. From all over the compost pile at the back of the barn, they begin to come together. And then flesh comes on them. So there's order, which we talked about yesterday. There's even this discipleship, and your parents raised you, and the church has guided you in the way that is God's design, instead of letting you do whatever you want. But there's still a problem, isn't there? What's the problem with those bones that have gathered and that flesh that's on them? What's the problem? It's dead. Exactly. And so Ezekiel prophesies again. He prophesies and God says, prophesy to those bones and breathe life into them. And a wind comes and breath comes. And the Spirit of God comes and breathes life into those bones. Was there anything wrong with the bones? Was there anything wrong with the flesh? No. It was all perfect. But it needed life. So we read in John chapter 3, John chapter 1, if you go over there. John chapter 1. But as many as received Him, verse 12, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then you flip over to John 3. And you read in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot. So I hope today, after hearing some of this teaching this week, that you have a desire to enter fully into the kingdom of God, because the King is coming. The Anabaptists, they said, no man can be saved apart from his brother. And I hope you have a desire today to be saved with your brother and with your sister, and to enter in all that community of what God intends. And that's what salvation is, brothers and sisters. I don't know if I got to that or what happened, if I missed it or what, but salvation is the call of God to be rescued from sin in the world in order to be all that God intends, to be freed and restored, to be all that God intends. I've got a lot of scriptures here. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but I don't think there's time where it talks about the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. You see, when something happens in your life and you're born again, there's a whole change that happens in there. You were born once to the flesh, but there needs to be a new birth that comes of the Spirit. And there's things that are going to happen. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that you will make judgments. In other words, come to decisions and make decisions. That's what judgments means, that are crazy to the world. But then they look on and admire it, you know. All our worldly friends love my family. And all my family loves my family. Well, maybe I shouldn't. You know, I've got to be a little careful here. I'm sure they talk about us behind our back. But, you know, our relatives love what they see. But they're not necessarily willing to do it themselves. Because they don't necessarily understand. Because it's a different frame of reference. They're still trying to mix the world and the church together, and so there's a fuzziness that's there. It's like sometimes it is, young men, when you're trying to figure out, get work through what you're supposed to be preaching, and there's a fuzziness there until you come and you see it, right? Then you with confidence come and bring the Word of God. But so much fuzziness is around. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, says this, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So in Christ, there's a work of the Spirit that comes about. I've often told the story of the dog. How many have heard my story about the dog? Okay. Good. How many have told that story? Uh-oh. Okay. I thought about it down in Bolivia when I was down there. They've got some town squares, some beautiful town squares. They've got flowers everywhere, but they also have garbage everywhere. And you see, I can walk through a town square and I can look at this big statue in the middle and think, wow, who made that and who is it? And I can look at the flowers and smell them and all of that, right? I like flowers. I got a vase in my room today. You know, someone gave me a vase of flowers. Praise the Lord. And, but what does a dog do with those flowers? Comes and tramples them. Walks all over them, all over our flower gardens at home, right? He doesn't have any appreciation. Have you ever seen a dog smell roses? Well, probably someone has. What the dog goes for is the garbage can. He doesn't understand that statue. He likes the garbage can, and soon it's upside down and all over because he's got a different nature. And there's nothing that's going to change the nature of a dog into a man, but your nature can be changed from swimming backwards to swimming forwards. And you know, in discipling, things happen at different periods. Some people have a lot of discipling before they're saved, and then they get saved and they keep on going. Other people hardly even know who Jesus is, and they get saved, and they keep on going. And a lot of discipling happens afterwards, and a lot of pain happens beforehand. But regardless of which one of these you are, there a point comes where we need to realize there's been a change in the very nature of who I am. How was this salvation won? How was this righteousness won for us in Christ? Brothers and sisters, Satan left heaven because of his sin. He was thrown out of heaven. He was thrown out to the earth. And one day, the Father sent the Son to the earth. And you know what Jesus did? He came and he submitted to the worst of all that Satan could throw at him. He submitted himself to life on this earth. He overcame sin. He lived victorious in life. One man conquered death and sin. One man rose victorious over that death and sin. One man abolished death and sin. One man. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but maybe I should so that we get this all done. The thing that the early Christians preached, we found, was the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what they preached concerning the Lord Jesus Christ all through the book of Acts? The resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul ended up speaking to people who were having lots of theological arguments. And he ended up having to do a lot of speaking about justification by faith. Well, all the people in the book of Acts, it was just there. They wanted it. They didn't need to be persuaded or argued to, or they didn't need a bunch of debate. They heard, they preached everywhere the resurrection of Christ. That He is the victor. That He has defeated hell. That Satan, who claimed the dominion of this earth and of man, Jesus didn't even need to put up a fight. He broke the bands that were binding Him. He just broke them. And one day in Revelation it tells us Jesus will destroy Satan with one word. One word. I want to ask you a question. When it comes to your death, who's going to help you through death? Who do you want to be close to when you go through death? Who's going to help you out of the grave? Who? It's Jesus. And if you're united with Him in this life,
Have you ever seen people, you know, little guy shrimp like me, walking beside some big guy, you know, it's called a bodyguard. You know who your bodyguard when it comes to death is? Hallelujah! It's Christ! Don't go set with yourself by a little shrimp. Get by the one who's conquered death now. And when you walk with Him now as your bodyguard, you'll meet Him that way at the grave, and you'll go down into the grave, and you'll come up, because there is no other way to be raised from the dead except through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to be united with Him. I'm hungering to be united with Him. He said, come, don't just apply a little bit of blood to the doorposts. Don't just put a little bit of My blood on your forehead. He said, drink of Me. If any man does not drink of Me, of My blood, and eat of My body, and understand that I am the resurrection of the life, he will have no part of Me. It's all or nothing. So do we see Him? Do we see the King? You see, they preach the resurrection of Jesus, who was the what? The King. The Christ. The same thing. The Christ simply means the anointed one. And therefore, Antichrist means false anointings. There's many false anointings today we read in 1 John chapter 2. Many false anointings that we can follow. But we want to follow and be united to the real anointing. Brothers and sisters, if you're worrying here today about how to get saved, and whether I'm saved, and whether I did it the right way, you heard already that I did it all the wrong way, and you wouldn't believe the agonies that I never doubted it, but people sure wanted to make me doubt it. I knew I was saved, but it hadn't happened the right way. I didn't even have a specific date that I could write in my Bible, but I knew I was saved. Now we can go through life perpetually wondering, well, you know how you settle all of that? You run to Christ and run to Christ. If you're hungering for Christ and you're hungering to be part of His kingdom and you're hungering to be saved with your brothers and sisters, if that's your desire, then guess what's going to happen? He's just graciously going to be extending all of Himself to you because you've come to Him. Come to the bodyguard. Come to the rock. And that's what salvation is. Jesus didn't take a sword and fight away the enemy. He gave Himself. Totally gave Himself. So the early church preached this message that a King has come. The only safe place is to be close to Him. I want to look at a few things then this morning. First is that salvation is a work of the Spirit of God. And that's what we've already looked at. Number one was that salvation is a work of the Spirit of God. We hunger for His Spirit. We come to Him. The second thing is that we are rescued from sin. The third thing is we are restored to God and to righteousness. Then there's the peace of God and the choosing to follow God. And we're going to have to go quickly here, but just first of all, let's look at the thing we've seen. Number one, salvation is the work of the Spirit. Number two, salvation is rescue from sin. And I want to read you my thesis this morning. And that is, it's a little longer today. Maybe we could make it in short form. Salvation is to rescue something, someone for a purpose. The true Christian has been rescued. This is my thesis. Has been rescued from the power of sin and restored to the nature and power of God so that he can fulfill all that God originally intended. Rescued. Brother John Dee says it means salvaged. Salvation means salvaged. The power of sin is broken, abolished, defeated, and there's a new power in its place, the power of Christ. The law of the Spirit of the life of Christ. a new vision of what is true, and that's what we've been trying to show you this week. And all this adds up to restoration in our lives, which leads to freedom and fulfillment and perfection. It leads to us having the life that God originally intended because we've been rescued. So, young man, you could go and you could be at a farm auction somewhere and you could see, oh, they're bidding on a junky old Model T back there or some other car. And I hope you don't spend your life on all this stuff, but will you allow me the illustration? And you may see that the scrap metal dealer is bidding on it, and you think, oh, that car is too nice to just go and get crushed. And so you bid on that car, and you get that car, and you load it on your trailer, and you take it home, and you spend lots of time and money changing that old Model T into something that can work. You know, that's what God wants to do with us, not just save us from the junkyard and park it on your dad's farm at home. So you can say, I got a Model T. Yeah, sure. You've got one that doesn't drive. Well, then you could go afterwards and you could say to that Model T, well, you could give it to your brother and say, I don't care what you do with it. I don't care. Sure, take it to the demolition derby if you want. Yeah, right. No, you salvaged it to restore it, to do what it was originally intended to do, which was drive 20 miles an hour down the road. So salvation is deliverance from the power of sin and death. It's a rescuing. So look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Again, a prophecy of Joseph this time concerning Jesus, the baby Jesus. And Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people in their sins. From their sins. Okay. I think that's enough said. We can look and we can see, maybe you have met in workplaces and others, those that are claiming to be Christians, even worship leaders in churches and all kinds of things, and then you listen to their mouth and you wonder. One time a guy walked into my barn swearing like a trooper. And he asked where I'd come from. I told him, he said, why? And I told him to minister amongst a certain group of people here, and he says, oh, praise the Lord, brother. Then we're brothers. And sure, the Model T had been restored, but it had gone to the demolition derby, or maybe, I don't know, if it had gotten restored. But that's the idea of being saved in your sin, but Jesus came to save us from our sin. Oops, here. I think we need to keep on going here. So the second thing, or I want to say one more thing there, and that is we can think of salvation as a door. But if this is the door here, and I come in through the door of salvation, if this is the door, what do you want me to do now? Keep on going, right? Into the room of the kingdom. Into the experience and fulfillment of all that God desires. Too often people are left standing in the threshold with the door opening, wondering why it's so cold. Why it was tremendous getting saved, but now what? Salvation is out of sin into second all that God intended. We are second then restored to all that God intended His people to be. I think we've said enough about that. The third thing then is as we're restored and saved to be all that God intended, saved for Him and not for me, the end result of that is going to be righteousness. So for instance, over in 1 Corinthians 15, well, I'm just going to stop with that actually and say, we're going to get to that in a few more minutes again, but the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not eat meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so there's a righteousness that comes because I've been joined to the righteous one. I've been saved out of the garbage pit and I've been restored to what He intends. So that means that if I have been made righteous by Christ, I think that 1 Corinthians 15 was going to say, He is our righteousness.
He is our righteousness. In Him is righteousness and redemption, and I can't remember what else it says, but that's 1 Corinthians 15:20, I think. Now, if that is the case, that He is my righteousness, and I've come right here beside Him as my bodyguard and rock, then what am I going to be like if I'm following right alongside Him? I'm going to be righteous. If He is my peace and I've been reconciled to Him, then I'm going to be reconciled to you. And I'm going to have peace with you. Because He is my peace who has broken down every wall. Every wall. Not just to get me to heaven, but for right here so that I can be alongside of the peace lover. I've got a bodyguard who's a lion. Ha! Isn't that wonderful? He knows how to roar. And I got a friend who's a lamb. And I'm walking alongside of both of them. One has each arm. Isn't that incredible? That's what I'm being saved to. Now, once you've seen that, how do you get saved? Once you've seen the kingdom, once you've seen all God desires, once you've seen a vision of the king, of the lion and the lamb, of the victor who you want to be beside, not just at death's door, but starting right now. How then are you going to get saved? You see, it's the Prince of Peace, brothers and sisters. So that, I think it's the fourth aspect or the fifth of this salvation is that it's a God, that we're saved to His righteousness, but we're saved to His peace. We're saved to be peace lovers because He is the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, who's brought us into His kingdom of peace. He has abolished by His blood all the strife between us and God and us and everyone else by the blood of Jesus. And so I've got a lamb on one arm all through life. Peace. We who were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now in Jesus Christ, ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace who hath broken down the middle wall of partition. It's very, very important that we understand that salvation means we are united to the Prince of Peace. And we, the church, are called to be the first fruits here and now of that peaceful kingdom. Did you hear that? We here and now as the church are called to be the first fruits of that peaceful kingdom. Because what did we find in Luke chapter 1? Go back there. Well, I'll just read it. He came to give light to them that sit in darkness, to give truth and righteousness to those who are in the shadow of death. He came to guide our feet now into the way of peace. We, the church, are called to be the first fruits here and now, that peaceful kingdom. Salvation brings righteousness and peace from the King of righteousness and peace. Because salvation means coming to Him and getting His Spirit. Now, if you don't want righteousness and peace, you're going to have a hard time getting saved. Ha! That's the problem, isn't it? If you want the world, you're going to have a hard time getting saved. If you want the kingdom of you, you're going to struggle with it, aren't you? Will you have a struggle getting saved if you want the King of Peace and righteousness and His kingdom? You shouldn't have a struggle getting saved if that's your heart's desire. If that's your whole heart's leaning, keep following it and tell the devil to take a hike. Matthew 13:44 then, and the next point is that the kingdom of God is like a treasure. Now, I want to say one more thing first and the last. And that is that we're not talking a lot this week about non-resistance as a separate dark doctrine, like a separate ornament on the Christmas tree, as Alan shared. I'm not saying non-resistance relates to some of the things you're not allowed to do. You're not allowed, young men, to go to war. Sisters, you're not allowed to get upset with your sister or your mother. You're not allowed to this. You're not allowed to go to court and try and get someone from someone that took money from you. You're not. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that non-resistance and suffering love is related to salvation. It's not a little add-on to the doctrinal list by some Mennonites. And because Mennonites believe in it, they believe in it because it's in the Word, and it totally changes the whole nature of what it means to be saved. Because to be saved means you are a peace lover in all of life. Because you're walking with a lamb. Okay? So how do you get there? Matthew 13:44 says that the kingdom of God is like a treasure that's buried in a field. Right? And what do you do when you see the treasure? A man's digging around in his field and he finds a treasure. What does he do, sisters? What does he do? Sells all that he has and goes and buys the treasure. That's what salvation is. That's your part in salvation. To leave father, to leave mother, to leave culture, to leave the world, to leave Egypt, to sell all that you have and pursue the treasure. And when you do that and you help others do that, guess what? God will build His church and God will save His people and God will restore His work, because it isn't up to us to build the church to make disciples. It isn't up to us to get ourselves saved. It's up to us to count the cost, sell all that we have, and pursue the kingdom, and God will get us saved. Does that make sense? Okay, turn for the end to Isaiah, and I'm sure I could preach a whole message here. I just turned to this morning, and I thought it would be a major part of the message, but it doesn't look like we're going to get that way. Isaiah chapter 2. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, what is the house of the Lord? Who remembers what house means from yesterday? Sisters? House is the same as dwelling place? Keep going. Brothers? Kingdom. Okay. So, in other words, the kingdom of the Lord will be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, up to the house of the God of Israel, Jacob, and He will teach us and disciple us along the narrow paths of His ways. And we, together, will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall, beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now what did Zacharias say that John would do? He would prophesy that the one is coming who's going to show you how to walk in the light. The king is coming. Not just something way in the future, but it's something that has entered back into history right now to lead us in walking in righteousness and light. And to lead us to beat our swords into plows and pruning hooks, whatever they are. Come, come. You see, these people got a vision of the king and his kingdom established on Mount Zion. And they went everywhere saying, come, come, come. The kingdom of God has come. God is coming to establish His people. Come with us and let us go. That's evangelism. And coming along, you don't go and not get saved. When your whole heart is leaning, I'm going to Mount Zion. Every step's bringing you closer to Christ. And you know, different people have different walks. Some it's a long way before they're saved and some not. But all of it's the same direction, isn't it? Pursuing the lion, who's our righteousness, and pursuing the lamb. Turn over to chapter 9. Verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of what? Not just salvation, I mean, not just getting into heaven, not just righteousness, but peace. He's the Lamb. And of the increase of his government and peace. Now, a
That's incredible that a government and peace go hand in hand. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment. Now, judgment is what we talked about yesterday when we were talking about discipleship. It's discerning what's right and what's wrong. What's evil, what's wicked, and what's righteous. That's judgment. And with justice. Justice is working out the righteousness of God in relation to all of life and my neighbor. So that will be characteristic of his government. And that kind of government he is going to establish henceforth and forevermore. And who does it say will perform this? The Lord of hosts will perform this. In fact, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. So it's not something we do. What's our part? The ends of the sea. Come! Sell and buy that field and come to the mountain. They come because they've seen it. So we see and we come. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, verses 1 to 9. Let's do verse 2. Oops, I'm in. Here we go. Chapter 11. A rod will come forth of Jesse. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord, and shall make him, that is Jesus, we find out is who this will be, make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, because there's a different spirit in him. And brethren and sisters, as we judge and as we disciple and as we're the church of God, we dare not do it according to the understanding of our own eyes. We need to be in tune with God. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. But he judges, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with a rod, etc. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reign. So there'll be righteousness in his kingdom and justice. And what in verse 6? The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling and so on. And the cow and the bear will feed together, and the baby will play with the snake. And verse 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What it means to be saved is to come to the Jesus who's bringing all of that in. Come to the King of Peace and the King of Righteousness. Now I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 1 as we close. And again, we're not going to look at the opposites. We're not going to look at other concepts of salvation here today. We obviously don't have time. And I wish I could look at more here, but I want you to notice. In Isaiah 1, it says, verse 10, it says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Where was Sodom? It was that place of materialism and pleasure and lustfulness and living life as we please. Hear the word of the Lord. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? You're doing everything religiously the right way. You're doing the sacrifices just right. Verse 13, why are these vain oblations? No more of them. No more solemn assemblies. No more special new moon days. Verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes. I'm not going to hear your prayers. But what does it say? Verse 16. Wash you and make you clean. Whose part is that? Ours. Oh, remember what John the Baptist said? The King is coming. Repent. Did he say you had to get saved first and then repent? Did the people in Ethiopia who wanted to come to see Mount Zion, did they need to say, well, until Mount Zion comes to me, I'm not going? No, they had to start taking some hard steps. And I'll tell you, my son, last a year and a half ago, went through the desert between Israel and Egypt and on the way to Ethiopia. And it is treacherous desert country. It was the most horrible ride of his life, and he's being on things close to the Death Highway. And so that Ethiopian began going because he'd heard about the glory. And we began repenting. We began taking steps towards the cross, towards the mountain. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Remember, that's discernment. That's decisions that are right.
relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If, verse 19, you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured. How, verse 21, is the faithful city become a harlot? It used to be full of judgment and righteousness, but now murderers are there. Verse 23, your princes are rebellious. And what do? Everyone loves their gifts and follows after their rewards and doesn't worry about the fatherless or widow. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries. You do all the right religious things. You've said your prayers. You've been to the altar, but you're living your own life and you are my adversary, my enemy. And I will disperse my enemy. I'll get rid of him. And I will turn my hand upon thee, verse 25, and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. This is now positive. And I will restore judges at the first and counselors at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of what? The faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. I began earlier by saying that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard for those who are like these Sodomites here and these Gomorrahites to enter the kingdom of God. What we need to do is center our focus on another king, another kingdom, and come. Come, young man. If you're here today and you haven't come, I'm inviting you because all we've said this week means nothing if you don't come. And if you don't go and pursue that treasure, if it's just something you heard about, sisters, come. Come. It's not going to be a lot of hard work to get saved. Once you've seen the king and the kingdom, once you've seen the treasure, it's not hard work. Was it hard work for the man who found the treasure to sell what he had? Uh-uh! He found something so much more valuable. It was easy to get saved because he'd seen the treasure and he made a choice to come up to the mountain of the Lord, to come to the Lion and the Lamb. If you want to be saved one day at death, there's only one way to do it, and that's to be in the one who conquered death, to be in him now. And to run to Him is what it means to be saved. I don't know how you'll do it. I don't know how you'll do it. You just run. You just come. Let's pray. One of you brothers, pray. Brother in the back, will you pray, please? Stand. Let's stand, shall we?
Lord, we bow in Your presence here. We have been touched again by Your kingdom. And that King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who has saved us, the one we've been hearing about this morning. And I want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for being our King and for providing this great salvation to all of us, all who will come, all who will freely accept, and all who will freely surrender to Your will. We thank You for this time, and we pray that You would bless us now, Father, as we go to the next phase, and just ask that Your anointing and that everything that we heard this morning would be very real in our hearts today and through the coming years and days that You would allow us. We thank You for this time and pray that You would bless Brother David for his labor of love. In Jesus' name, amen.
And young people, if you know there's some business you need to do with God, I just encourage you to find someone else in the body today and do some business with God. You don't need to wait for tonight. Get alone. You don't need to come to the next session. I think I'm free to say this. If you need to get alone with God, tell someone you need to get alone with God. Okay? Be under a... Tell one of the principals, but please don't just shovel it off. Okay, God bless you.